Definitely have to thank you very much for that kind introduction you gave to me, and I appreciate the fine way that you led the singing this morning. It's definitely encouraged me and lifted my spirits to prepare me to preach unto you the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. And would like to also take this opportunity and this time myself to express my sentiments and appreciation for being back here. It has been the custom for where I preach at the Winding Road Church of Christ in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Typically, they like to give me, if there's a fifth Sunday, and occasionally there, throughout the months, there is a month with the fifth Sunday, and they give me that time off, and I seek somewhere else to preach. But normally, I won't take time off on a Sunday to go somewhere else. I typically like to stay there and feel that I need to stay there and deal with the work there. But when I was called that I was going to be given an opportunity, obviously this is not the fifth Sunday, I was very anxious to be back here and had no problems feeling leaving the work there to be with you because of the fact that you did lift me up so much when I was here the last time and had so much encouragement. I can't thank you enough for the upliftment that you gave me. And so many kind words of encouragement were sent my way, and the prayers that you've been offered on my behalf and the kind words that you said to me earlier, I can't tell you how much that means to me, and I thank you. And I hope that we can have some things, that I can have some things from God's Word that can encourage us and help us understand what our will is to do so that we can have that home in heaven when this life is over. If you would take this opportunity to turn in your New Testament to Philippians chapter 2. Over the past several months, I have been marveling over a particular word in the Old Testament that is expresses itself very well throughout the New Testament, specifically in the life of Jesus Christ through the Gospels, and that is the word that Isaiah gives to the Messiah. And Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says that the Messiah would be born of a virgin and that his name would be called Emmanuel. That interpreted means God with us. In other words, the prophet said that the Messiah, the one that would come directly from heaven, the Son of God, the one who created the earth and all that is in it, simply by saying, let there be light, let the heavens appear, let the waters form where they will be, that all these things were formed from the miraculous power of the Word of God. And it says that Jesus was there, as it says, let us make man in our image. And John pens the wonderful, beautiful words in John chapter 1. The Word was God. The Word was with God in the beginning. And He became a man. He had all the physical limitations, the weaknesses that we have. Notice in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this idea and expresses this truth that unfortunately so many people deny that Jesus was human. So many people today won't even deny that Jesus was, or on the other extreme, that Jesus was not divine at all, that he was only human. While on the other extreme, some are saying that no, he was all divine and no human limitations whatsoever. But Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, if you read with me, verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery, notice, to be equal with God. Jesus is God. But in verse 7, but made himself, I love this, of no reputation. What a humble God Jesus is. Of no reputation. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What amazes me is the understanding and the comfort that I have that Jesus, because of this fact that he was a man, he was a human being, he sympathizes with me when I am tempted. He sympathizes with me when I fail, and yes, I fail. John says, I make God a liar if I say that I have not sinned. But I have comfort in knowing that Jesus does sympathize with me. Because he went through everything that I did. He went through every temptation that we have ever gone through. In Hebrews chapter 2, it writes these comforting words. And in verse 17, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17 says, wherefore in all things,
it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation. Why reconciliation? Because we have sinned. We have disobeyed God. And we have been separated from our most high and holy Creator through disobedience to Him. But thanks be to God that He saw fit to send His perfect sinless Son, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, He who knew no sin became sin for us. But He sympathizes with you. He understands our weaknesses. Notice verse 18. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. When it says here in verse 18 that He is tempted, it does not mean that He was constrained to work iniquity or constrained to perform disobedient acts to God. We know that that's not true because James, the first chapter, and we referred to this verse back the last time I was here when we talked about the nature of temptation and sin, says that it's impossible for God to be tempted with evil. God cannot sin. Notice, don't forget this. It was impossible for God to sin. But He was tempted. How? In the physical sense. In the mind, the weakness that the flesh has. Yes, He was hungry when He fasted for those 40 days and was in the wilderness. And the devil said, if You are the Son of God, why don't You turn these stones into bread? He felt the hunger there. He felt the temptation to turn that into the bread and feed Himself. But He was not tempted to work iniquity against God, and that He cannot be tempted to sin. But we can understand that He does sympathize with us. And as I understand this, and I am just baffled and amazed and thank and give praise to God that my Savior can sympathize with me, I think one of the largest windows that we have to witness both Jesus at His highest point in His divine state, while at the same time being at His lowest, weakest, frailest point in the human state, is in His prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. I find this to be His highest state in the divine form, and yet at the same time having been found at the lowest, most weakest, most frailest point, as He was afraid of the very things that all of us share a likeness in our fear of. We are all, as human beings, afraid of pain. We are all, as human beings, frightened by the idea of suffering. And all of us have the agonizing fear of dying, of departing from this life. Notice in Matthew chapter 26, I want to read two of the gospel accounts of the prayer that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then we'll talk about some things and go back to one other gospel account. But we're just going to read two of them for the time being. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36. Read with me there. We find Jesus at His lowest, weakest point as a human being. That He knows the purpose that He was sent to here. But now we find Him asking God, don't let what I have come here to do happen in me. Matthew chapter 26 and begin reading in verse 36, says, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith He unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And He cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Luke, the physician, writes a similar account here in Luke chapter 22, only records some very more agonizing words there to the extent of his physical condition. of how in deep agony he actually was during this time, how weak and frail he is at this moment in his life. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39 says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground." What I find interesting about this time in his life, this is very, very interesting. This is not the first time that his enemies have tried to kill him. This is not the first time his enemies have attempted to do away with this blasphemer, Jesus, the Son of God. No, there were several other times that the Gospels record that they tried to take his life, but Jesus eluded them through his miraculous divine power. For it says in Colossians, Jesus has all the power of the Godhead bodily. He had all the power of the Godhead bodily. He had all power given to him, all authority and power. But notice in Luke chapter 4 and verse 28, there were other times when they tried to take his life. Luke chapter 4 and verse 28 says, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill, whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong." They take Jesus, they put him up to the top of this cliff, they're going to take him and throw him down, and show him, just show all of his people just what a weakling this individual is. But notice, I love the next phrase here. It says, verse 30, I love the power of Jesus here, "But he passing through the midst of them." He passed right through the midst of them. Both divine and human. Now, a second time we read of this in John chapter 8 and verse 59. The power of Jesus evident, that no man can do whatever they simply want to him, but Jesus will only simply allow what God's will is to happen to his body. John chapter 8 and verse 59 records, "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So why doesn't Jesus just simply go through the midst of the soldiers when they try to arrest him? Why doesn't Jesus just pass through the midst of them when they try to take the nails and pound them into his hands? Why doesn't he pass through the midst of them then? Well, see, because God had appointed that to be the time that he should die. These other times were not the time appointed. Notice in John chapter 7 and verse 30. It says, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him." That is, they were prevented from apprehending him. Why? Because his hour was not yet come. Jesus told the disciples when that time would be, and it's in Matthew chapter 16. Notice if you would read with me, he tells them when his appointed time to die would be, when he would have to give up his life. And we read together in Matthew chapter 16, and verse 21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and be raised again the third day." So this, unlike any of the other previous attempts to destroy Jesus, in the sense that before he was able to pass through the midst of them, keep them from apprehending him, because this is the appointed time. So there is absolutely nothing that Jesus can do of his own divine power. Notice, his own divine power. He is helpless in that sense to elude the wrath to come. But we learn a wonderful lesson about the nature of prayer, don't we? Jesus has exhausted all of his physical means of eluding death. So what does he do? He knows he has one final, very powerful option. What is it? Prayer. We're going to study this morning about the power of prayer. We're going to find two interesting things that I find through this text that teach me how much we ought to be praying and how much faith we should have in the power of praying to our Heavenly Father through Christ. This is the only option he has, but a very powerful option nonetheless. What I find interesting about the nature of the prayer is, what is he praying for? We read in Matthew and we read in Luke. What does he pray for? Let this cup pass from me. What cup? He's talking about the cup of suffering. We just read together in Matthew chapter 16. He's going to be tortured. Jesus knew all too well what kind of wrath and what kind of punishment was going to be filled in this cup he's going to have to drink. It was prophesied through the scriptures. Jesus knows all too well what he is about to face. It was all prophesied. If you would, I'm going to read very rapidly through these prophecies. So if you would like to write them down and look them up later, that would be a good idea. I'll read these prophecies, but I'm just going to read right through them. There's a lengthy bunch. Because there's over 20 prophecies that still have yet to be fulfilled just in his apprehension, arrest, and crucifixion alone. Notice in Psalm 41, verse 9, Jesus knows all too well as he's praying in the garden, he's going to be betrayed by his own familiar friend. Yea, mine own familiar friend, Psalm 41, verse 9, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Jesus knows that he's going to sell him for the price of 30 pieces of silver. What a cheap bargain. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. And I said unto them, if ye think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. He knows that he's going to take that price and cast it into the potter's field. Zechariah 11, 13. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized out of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Jesus knows all too well what is going to happen to his disciples. Peter said, if you have to die, Lord, I'm going with you. If they apprehend you, I'm going to stand right there by your side. But Jesus knows it has been prophesied. There is not going to be one of them left standing by his side. They're all going to flee. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow. Saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones. Jesus knows all too well the false witnesses that will try him. Psalm 35, 11, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. He knows that he will be silent before those accusers. And this is prophesied of the Christ, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Jesus knows all too well the prophecy of Scripture that he is going to be scourged. He is going to be stripped down, barebacked, and beaten with a leather instrument across his bare back. Isaiah 53, verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus knows all too well what is to befall upon him. It was prophesied, but notice what is he saying? Lord, don't let me be beaten. Lord, don't let them rebuke me. Don't let them spit in my face. As we continue reading of the many prophecies that are still yet to be fulfilled, he was going to be spat upon. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. He knows the mockings that they are going to give to him. Psalm 22, verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. He knows how his hands and his feet are going to be pierced when they nail him to that cross of suffering and shame. Psalm 22, verse 16, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Notice again the importance of this very fact. It was prophesied through Scripture that the Christ would suffer these things. And what is the Christ now asking in the Garden of Gethsemane? Don't let it happen. He is going to be rejected by his own people. Psalm 69, verse 8. I am become a stranger to my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. They're going to cast lots for his garments. Psalm 22, verse 18. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Jesus is going to be forsaken by his own heavenly Father because of our sin. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, my God. Why hast thou forsaken me? as penned in the Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. His side will be pierced upon his death, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, and they shall look upon me, whom they have pierced. Miraculously, the sun would be darkened, and the rocks would be splitting open as the Son of God would be crucified. Amos chapter 8, verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And finally, he will be buried in a rich man's tomb. Isaiah 53, verse 9, and he made his grave with the wicked and the rich in his death. Now before we go on, let us understand what is the importance of the fulfillment of all of these prophecies. There's still yet 20 prophecies that still have yet to be fulfilled. From the moment Jesus falls on his face, being in agony, saying, Lord, protect me, let this cup pass from me. What is the significance of all these things coming to pass and being fulfilled in the body of Jesus? Well, John says it has the power to convince the non-believer that Jesus, the carpenter, is really the Son of God. Turn to John chapter 19 and verse 35. John 19 and verse 35. We read, and he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that she might believe. What is going to convince me that Jesus is the Christ? Notice what is written. It says, for these things were done, verse 36, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. What did John say was the significance of these events? Turn to John chapter 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, why? That ye might believe that he was the Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, ye might have life through his name. These yet 20 prophecies, still having yet to be fulfilled in Christ, have the power to convince me, to convince you, and the rest of this world out here, these non-believers, that Jesus has power to pardon them of sin. Yet what is Jesus asking? Lord, don't let them be fulfilled. But Jesus himself understands. I mean, does Jesus not doubt the power of these prophecies? How about Luke chapter 24 and verse 25? What was Jesus' outlook on the power of fulfilled prophecy, especially the ones that pointed at his death? Luke 24, verse 25, remember those two men that doubted that Jesus was the Christ? They said, oh, you should have seen what happened here. Are you just a passerby and you don't even know the things that have happened? This man was supposed to be the Son of God. He was supposed to be the King of Israel. And they crucified him, they buried him. But he chastises these doubters in verse 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So two facts we need to notice before we move on and read what Mark records Jesus uttering in his prayer. Number one, there were over 20 prophecies in Scripture that still had yet to be fulfilled, all pointing that this Jesus is the Son of God. Two, Jesus understands the importance of fulfilling those prophecies. He knows that him fulfilling them will give us belief, will give the non-believer, would help those two men on the road to Emmaus believe that this was the man sent to die for their sins. Three, Jesus is asking the Lord to pardon him from this event. Listen to what Mark records Jesus saying about the nature of this prayer. Let's go back and read what Mark has to say in Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. So we know that the prophecies have to be fulfilled. For us to believe that this truly was the Son of God, his hands have to be pierced. A soldier has to put his spear in his side. Why? Because the prophet said it would happen. The sun has to be darkened at his death. Yet Jesus says, I don't want to die physically. I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to pass from this life. And what does Mark record him saying in the middle of this prayer? Mark chapter 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which is named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. What is he praying? Lord, don't let them pierce my hands. Lord, don't let them scourge me. Don't let me suffer. But yet prophecy has to be fulfilled. Listen what he says. Verse 36. Abba, Father, all things are possible. Wait a second. How does Jesus elude pain? How does Jesus elude the pain and suffering of a Roman soldier beating his back through scourging, elude the pain and suffering of being nailed to a cross and having to push up on those nails to get a breath of air and the excruciating pain that he would have felt? How does Jesus know that this is going to be able to happen and still fulfill prophecy? I don't know. But Luke says the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. Jesus had that faith about prayer. The things that are impossible with men are possible with God. That's why we have been given the blessing of prayer. Because there are some things that only God can accomplish. There are some things that only God can cause to happen and not man. Notice, go back to Genesis chapter 18. Before we go there, notice again what the Hebrew writer says about the possibility of this prayer being answered. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was, notice, able to save him from death. In other words, God could have saved him from the death. And we still believe that he was the Christ. There was a way. But with men, that's going to be an impossibility. But notice what God continually tries to drive home in our feeble, finite minds about the power that God has. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 13. It says, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Remember when they told Sarah that she was going to have a baby? Yeah, I'd like to see that happen. God heard that. He says, wherefore did Sarah, why did you laugh? Why do you think that's so funny that you're going to have a child? Listen, he says, saying, shall of a surety bear a child which am old? Verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Notice Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17, as he tells us the limitations that we have in making requests unto God. Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. There is nothing impossible that God can't cause to happen, that we can't request it to be granted unto us, just as Jesus realized this. Jesus understood he has over 20 prophecies to fulfill, yet he finds the faith to ask God, I don't want this to happen, and furthermore says it to this extent, Lord, all things are possible. You can make this happen. I know you have the power to do this. But then again, over in Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, remember the doubting that Zacharias had. Shall my wife surely have a child? I don't think so. And what the angel responded to that doubt, as he tried to limit the power of God, Luke chapter 1 and verse 36. Says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And finally, in Luke chapter 1, verse 18, Jesus puts it as plain as this. Luke chapter 18 and verse 27. And he said, the Son of God who uttered this prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, let this cup of pain and suffering, which has been prophesied that the Christ must bear, pass away from me, and I still be the Christ, and people still believe that I am He. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Jesus teaches me a wonderful lesson about the power and the nature of prayer. We know that Jesus was unable of His own divine power to use that ability that He had in the Godhead bodily to escape the hand of death. Why? Because, number one, it was appointed that He should die at Jerusalem of the chief priests and the elders. So He goes to the one avenue. He knows that there is power to still yet deliver Him. There is always hope in prayer. And there is nothing too far-fetched. There is nothing too hard for God to accomplish that we can't request it and say, Lord, I would like this to happen. But yet, at the same time, we do have to remember that we have to make requests to God according to His will, according to things that He desires. And of course, that's what we know. We know the rest of the story. We know how, yes, Jesus was crucified. His prayer was answered no, as we talked about in the adult Bible class here. That yes, Jesus says, shall I not drink the cup that has been given to me? He realized that yes, the request was granted. No, Jesus, you will go to the cross. You will die and you will be scourged and it will be awful tormenting and it will be awful suffering and you will be at the hands of merciful men, or merciless men. And He went to that cross obediently. But that's the wonderful lesson we learned about prayer is that if it is answered no, God has a very good reason for that answer. Go again to Hebrews chapter 5. I love what it says here about Jesus' reaction to the negative answer He got to His request to be relieved, to be excused from the torture in the cross, from the pain of suffering. It says in Hebrews chapter 7, or chapter 5 verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Just because God is able to fulfill something, and just because God does have the power to cause something to happen, doesn't necessarily mean it will. Because it all has to be as Jesus stated, let thy will be done. So we can understand the reason that Jesus went to the cross wasn't because it was too hard for God to keep Him. God could have put a pause on that. But we need to have the understanding that a certain leprous man named Naaman had to learn in 2 Kings chapter 5. When he began to protest and shout out, but God surely is able to do and perform a miraculous ability to heal me of my leprosy in this manner. Go over there with me to 2 Kings chapter 5. And we read about the lesson that this man Naaman had to learn about there is power in God to perform anything and anything that there is nothing that we can't limit God to performing, but only the things that He wills to do will come to pass. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 8 it says, and it was so when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes that he sent to the king saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. In other words, what he's saying, he says, is not God able to perform this miracle in a much more powerful way? Could not God just simply wave his hand over the place and shout out to the name of the Lord and surely I would be healed? This is a simple way. In fact, he's saying this is a ridiculous way. In fact, is what he's saying. Surely God is capable of doing all kinds of powerful things and in powerful ways. But His will was revealed to Elisha the prophet. And notice what they said to him, his friends, his servants came near in verse 13. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather than when he saith to thee, wash and be clean, then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. The two wonderful lessons I learned from the power of prayer, from the lesson of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, is there is absolutely nothing limited to us requesting to God as long as it should be His will and it be accomplished. That we can't limit God's power. There's nothing too feeble, or there's nothing that we can't request God, and God would say to us, well, I'd love to help you there, but I just can't do that. In other words, it's powerless for me to respond in that way. We learned that from countless lessons of the Old Testament. When people were able to change the mind of God, you can change God's mind about certain things. Moses learned that. Remember when the Israelites were wickedly serving idols and complaining? Remember God's reaction to that complaint and that murmuring? Let me alone, Moses. I'm going to destroy them. And my wrath is going to wax hot against them, and I'm going to raise up another generation from your seed, Moses. But what did Moses say? That humble servant, God, change your mind, is basically what he said. He said, repent of this evil. And it says that the Lord heard his request, and it repented him. He changed his mind through prayer, through asking God. Hezekiah learned that lesson too. God came to Hezekiah and said, Hezekiah, your days are numbered. Prepare, or he said, set your house in order, Hezekiah. When God comes to an individual and says, set your house in order, you better believe whatever's going to happen is going to happen. God was not kidding around. It says in Hebrews, it is impossible for God to lie. Just as it was impossible for God to say, well, a soldier's going to pierce your side and it not happen. Of course that was going to happen. God said it would. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. He says he turned his face to the wall and prayed and said, Lord, remember me. And the Bible says that the Lord remembered Hezekiah and said, you go back and tell him I'm going to give him a longer life on this earth. There is nothing too ridiculous that we can't ask God and say, would you grant me this request? But at the same time, only those things that are His will be accomplished, as Naaman had to learn. In the same manner, there may be some here who have understood that, yes, God is powerful and God can do all kinds of things. And if God wanted to, I'm sure that God could cause Christians to rise up from these pews the same way that John the Baptist said God could cause children of Abraham to rise up from these stones. That surely there are some today saying, surely is not God powerful enough that if I simply lift up my hands and my face to the walls and to the ceiling and to the sky and say, Lord, forgive me for I am a sinner. Is not God powerful enough to forgive an individual that way? Of course He is. Of course God is powerful enough to do that. But what is His will? What is His desire for me? Is not that the lesson that Jesus had to learn in the garden? Surely all things are possible unto you, Lord. If you wanted to right now, you could save me from death. Please, Lord, strong crying and tears. His sweat coming down as it were great drops of blood. He wanted that desire to be granted very, very badly. But the answer, no. Why? Is it too hard? Of course not. My will for you, son, is for you to die. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8, though he were a son, he learned obedience. In other words, even though he knew that God had power to save him, there's more power in obeying what God tells me to do. Surely God could save this whole audience by us simply saying we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But Jesus has said that belief and baptism is what saves us. That's what he gave commission to Peter, who he said, you will have the keys to open up the doors of the kingdom in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When the Jews responded, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the response was, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, just as water saved Noah and his family from in the ark of safety, baptism does also now save you. And even in the context that so many people like to refer to in John chapter 3, verse 16, that all who believe on Jesus will be saved.
Notice in the context of which that verse appears, several verses before that, Jesus says, to enter into the kingdom of heaven, two things are required: to be born of water and the Spirit. We must repent of our sins. We must make belief and confession that Jesus is the Christ and be baptized. Surely God is able to save us in whatever way He chooses, but His will as desired is made possible to us through His inspired word is belief in Christ. Confession that He is the Son of God, Romans chapter 10. Repentance of our sins and being baptized in the waters and submerged in those waters and rising up to walk in newness of life. There's someone here that has still have need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We implore you to take advantage of this opportunity while we stand and sing the song of encouragement.